May the Lord help us to commence our worship with hymn 371. How pleasant is the gate where willing converts wait for fellowship with Zion here, where they with wonder tell how they escaped from hell and hope in glory to appear. Hymn 371.
The Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 3. Paul's Epistle to the Romans, the third chapter. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much, every way. Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, that God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous, who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then, how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God have more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, that all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the Gentiles? Yes, the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Kind and gracious God, give us that faith now to draw near and worship thee in spirit and in truth. Give us that reverence and respect to thy holy name. Help us to honour thee and to crown thee Lord of all. Help us to be thankful for thy mercies, for thy kindness, for thy grace, for thy compassion, for thy loving heart. We would see Jesus. Give us, Lord, the eye of faith and that life so to see him And may we love him and adore him as our Saviour, as our friend. Bless thy word unto us. Make it a blessing to our souls. Let the smitten rock and the living waters of thy word and gospel flow into our hearts this night. May they fill the dry places like a river and bring with them life, growth, revival, prosperity. Do pardon and forgive our every sin. Show us our need of Christ, and then supply that need and give us a faith to come and to rest alone in Jesus. Bless this house of prayer. Bless thy word and gospel here as it is proclaimed week by week. And bless each that are found here service by service. And those gathered in from other causes of truth. May they know thy blessing and prosperity likewise. And do bless thy church as it meets around thy word this night. May something be done which will endure in eternal ages to come. Bless, we pray, the deacons of this cause. Bless the one giving the hymns out this night. Help him in all his pathway. And bless our friend here in his bereavement and help him in his loneliness and sorrow. May he know thee to be his comforter and his help. And do help them together as they seek to lead this church and give them the wisdom that they need. And do bless this church. We thank thee, Lord, for the encouragement thou hast given to them. We pray that thou wouldst bless our friend, especially this week. May he feel thy presence near with him and thy smile upon him. And we pray, Lord, that there may be others constrained to join here in church fellowship and to meet around thy table. Bless, we pray, each member of this church then. Bless each member of this congregation. Follow with thy blessing the labours of the Sunday school this afternoon. Bless the children in the morning time of life. And bless those in the midst of life and those nearing its end. And the various scenes of life, whatever stage we may be at, Lord, we all need thy help. We all need thy guidance. We all need thee to appear for us. Lord, could it please thee to say to each of us this night, cast, he said, on me thy care. 'Tis enough that I am nigh. I will all thy burdens bear. I will all thy needs supply. Do protect thy church in this land. And protect thy people, we pray. Remember those absent this night. Remember those who are ill, lay thy healing hand upon them. And those with children, bless them. And do draw near, Lord, we pray. Be not absent from us this night, but pour out thy blessing from above upon us. May there be showers of blessing according to thy word. Seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. There shall be showers of blessing. Oh, that today they might fall. Now, as to God, we are confessing, come, and now honour thy word. And then, Lord, we will go away blessed, satisfied with Christ. May it be so, as we ask in thy almighty name. Amen.
Let us now sing hymn 202. Now may the Lord reveal his face and teach our stammering tongues to make his sovereign reigning grace the subject of our songs. Hymn 202.
Thank you.
seeking the Lord's help, we turn to the Word of God as it is found in the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. Romans chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. Being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. The Apostle Paul, in coming to the verses of our text, lays the foundation of their necessity by reminding the Roman Church of the sad state of mankind, both of the Jews and of the Gentiles also. And of course, this is not just the words of the Apostle. These are the very words of God himself. So we have here the testimony of God Almighty, of man in his natural state. And he is speaking not just of those in Paul's generation. He is not just speaking to those in our generation who never come to the house of God, but he is speaking to each one of us here. When he says in the 10th verse, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none doeth good. No, not one. That is God's verdict on us all in our natural state. By nature, we think we do pretty well compared to others. And yet God says in these words that we are no better than them. That we are just as unrighteous as the heathen. That we are just as ignorant in the things of God as the heathen. that we are just as unprofitable as the heathen. That there is no fear of God before their eyes. The way of peace have they not known. That's us by nature. We do not have a real respect for God by nature. There may be a terror. That's not the fear of verse 18. There is a terror which the wicked naturally have and the sinner naturally has when his conscience condemns him. He is afraid to meet with God. But the fear of God, when it is spoken of in Scripture, is not a terror. It is a loving respect for God and for his word. And the fear is not afraid of God, but it is afraid of doing that which may grieve God, which may displease him, may cause him to be grieved with us. Do you know the fear of God? Or must it be said of you, as yet, there is no fear of God before your eyes? And so he comes to the point that therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. In other words, under the law of God, whether you are a Jew by birth, or whether you are a Gentile by birth, it makes no difference. God is declaring in our chapter that no flesh, no man, no woman, no boy nor girl will ever be justified in God's sight or get to heaven on the outward obedience and keeping of the law of God. And the reason for that is because we cannot keep the law of God as God requires us so to do. Paul says in the previous verse, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How would you have thought the next verse would have begun? By nature, to the one who comes to this realization, there will be two reactions unless God intervenes. One reaction will be despair, the realization that your best is not good enough and you can't do better, and yet better is demanded. You will despair if you're trusting in yourself. That's one reaction. Another reaction is that some will be offended and think, well, why not? Why should my best not be good enough? But instead of condemnation, which is what we would naturally then expect, we have in our text the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We have the way of pardon. We have the way of escape set forth. And it's God's way. And this is the way which the Lord's people one by one are brought by faith to rest in. And if God the Holy Ghost teaches you, he will not leave you to despair on the one hand, or to be offended on the other. He'll bring you to this point. If ever my poor soul be saved, 'tis Christ must be the way. This is the way, said the hymn writer, I long have sought, and mourned because I found it not. My grief, my burden long has been, because I could not cease from sin. The more I strove against its power, I sinned and stumbled, but the more, too late, I heard my Saviour say, come hither, soul. I am the way. And that's what our text is setting forth. Christ as the way to God. Christ as the way to heaven. Christ, the way of safety. Being justified freely. Having said in the previous verse that you cannot be justified by the deeds of the law, now we find the way whereby you can be. Now, what does this word justified mean? Let's start here. In the original Greek, it simply means to be found not guilty of a charge. It is a legal term. If you want to put it in more modern terms, if you were in a court of law, you would be acquitted of the charge. The evidence would be weighed up. The decision come to that you are not guilty. And therefore you can go free. The consequences you would not have to bear. Because the law of the land has adjudged you not to be guilty of that crime. So what this word justified means, not guilty. It means that when you come before the judgment seat of Christ after death, you will be found not guilty. It means when you come before the judgment seat of Christ, you will not be condemned. It means there will be a welcome. Into heaven. Not guilty. A few years ago, I was called upon to do jury service. And there were two people in that dock accused of crimes. One of them in particular who was accused of a more serious crime of the two. Throughout that trial, he was arrogant, confident, intimidating. Utterly convinced that he could persuade us of his innocence. And he kept that up until that moment came and the question was asked, do you find this man guilty or not guilty of this charge? And as soon as the word guilty was said, the difference in that man was amazing. He went from being arrogant and confident to hanging his head in shame. He wouldn't look up. Why? Because in that moment, the full realization of what he had done and the consequences which he was now going to have to bear for many years to come were beginning to hit home, condemned, and he knew it. The other individual we found him not guilty. And of course, the difference then between the two men was one extreme to the other. One was in great distress, the other was rejoicing in that he could go free. Friends, one day you are going to have to stand before a court. The only reason anyone stands before a court is because they are accused of doing wrong. One day, after death, you will stand before the highest of all courts. And what will the charge be? The charge will be this: that you have come short of the glory of God. You have not kept his standard as you should have done. The consequence of being found guilty of that charge is to endure the wrath of God forever in hell. And there will be no release. There will be no remission. Beloved friend, how will you stand in that day? It is appointed unto men once to die, and after death, the judgment, you can't escape it. You can't ignore it. You cannot pretend it will not happen, because it will. One day it will be you. One day it will be me standing there before Almighty God as the judge. And what will be the verdict? If you stand on your own under the law, we've already seen that verdict in the 20th verse. There shall no flesh be justified in his sight. If you stand, and if your plea tonight, your claim for heaven rests on the fact that you've done your best, rests on the fact that you have come service by service to the house of God, rests on the fact that you have tried to keep a morally upright life, rests in the fact that you've come and you've listened to sermons attentively, and then done your best to try and keep what you've been told about God's law. You will be found guilty as charged. And then what? Banishment from God. Then what? Having to endure the company of those of whom is described in the previous verses, with their throats being open sepulchres, their mouths full of cursing, feet swift to shed blood, destruction and misery in their ways. Condemned justly because you have offended an almighty God. Condemned to a place where no prayer will ever be heard and where the gospel will not be preached. But as our text tells us, there will be those who in that day will stand at that court, and they will be judged, as our text says here, and found not guilty. Forever released from the threat of hell. Now to enjoy the presence of God forever in heaven. Now to be able to stand face to face in the presence of Almighty Holiness, and there be no terror or dread. Now to be able to live in that presence and enjoy it forever, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Here we have it, friend. It's free. It's the next point. It's freely given. And here is the good news of the gospel of God. It is free. We do not have to merit it. We do not have to earn it by our good works. We don't have to toil for it. The text says it is free. In other words, you don't have to pay a single thing for it, either money or good works. Free. And let us rejoice tonight that the gospel of God is free. Otherwise, there'd be no hope for any one of us. Being justified freely by his grace. This means the goodwill of God. This means the compassion of God. This means the favor of God. This means the kindness of God. To sum it all up, friends, it means the love of God in Christ. Those who he loves, those who he has this compassion for, this pity for, this goodwill for, he freely, although they do not deserve it, judges them not guilty of the charges. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And here we have how it was made possible. And more than that, how it actually happened. You know, there are some who say that Christ Jesus made salvation possible. It's better than that. He actually not only made it possible, he accomplished it for his people. Seek to be among them. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, those who are in our text have an advocate. An advocate, again in a legal sense, is a friend at court, if you like. Someone who the accused puts their case in this one's hand, who is experienced in the law and in how things must be argued and interpretations of the law. And you know, even in our land, you're far likely to get a more favourable outcome If you put your cause in an advocate's hands rather than trying to conduct your own defence because they know the law better than you do. Well, here we have the best of advocates. If any man sin, we are told, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Here we have the friend of sinners in their time of need at court. And as I heard one barrister once say, they said it was their job to stand in front of the accused, before the judge, and defend them with all their might, with all their power, to the best of their abilities. Beloved friend, Jesus Christ, for his people, stands between them and all that would threaten them. And he defends with all his might. But the difference is this. He will not say that you have not done what you are accused of. Because you have you not, believer? You have you not, coming sinner? Because you know it painfully. You know in your own heart that you have sinned. And so you know that no one can ever say that you've not done it. Honestly. And Jesus Christ is always honest. Instead, he has defended with his life his people. And he said to infinite justice, as he came to Calvary, put all that they have charged, all that they have owed to my account, and I will pay that charge in full. As the hymn writer says in one of our hymns, all the debts I had contracted, he in mercy called his own. And lest I should be neglected, drew me near his gracious throne. Paid all charges then and for the time to come. Here is the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That word redemption, it means the payment to set another free. And Christ has paid with his own heart's blood upon that cross at Calvary the price which was necessary to set his people completely, totally, irreversibly and eternally free from the wrath to come. And he paid all charges. That was necessary. If one charge remained, we would be lost. Such is the offence that sin is. If the least sin that you commit remains on your conscience after death, that will be enough to condemn you. But the redemption which is in our text has paid all charges and his people owed eternally. In his highest work, redemption, see his glory in a blaze. Nor can angels ever mention aught that more that God displays. Grace and justice, here unite to endless days. Would we view his brightest glory? Here it shines in Jesus' face. Sing and tell the pleasing story, O ye sinners saved by grace. And with pleasure bid the guilty him embrace. Here, beloved friend, poor sinner, feeling your sin at this night, here is the way, and the only way that you will be relieved of your burden of sin. It is through the precious blood that Christ has shed upon that cross at Calvary. And there's another meaning for this word, justification. The greatest of all meanings. Not only does it mean that in God's sight, believer, you are no longer guilty, it also means that in God's sight, you are never guilty. It's as if you never sinned. And you know, that is better, is it not, even? Than in our land. You know, if someone is accused of a crime and they are condemned and then they have to pay the price and then they go free after the price has been paid, although the debt has been paid off and they are no longer under the law, under the condemnation of the court, if you like, and they are now free to carry on with their lives, it could never be said that they were never guilty of that crime. The record stays there in the High Court for anyone to read if they really wish to. Equally, if someone through deceit manages, as sometimes happens, doesn't it? They get away with it. They are found not guilty, when really they know in their heart and conscience they are guilty. They may have escaped justice, but they know in their own conscience they're guilty. It can never be said, even though the court officially said they were not guilty, they know in their own hearts they were. Beloved friends, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus is so great. It is so strong in God's eyes. The believer is not only adjudged to be not guilty. It's as if they never were. Their sins and their iniquities, he says, will I remember no more. And that doesn't just mean he won't speak of them anymore. It means that when he sees you, believer, he does not remember your sins at all. So it's as if you never committed them. That is what the redemption of our text speaks of. When God forgives, he gives a full, a complete, and an absolute forgiveness. Not like so often it is with us, isn't it? Someone who may have done something to you, you might not speak of it again to them, but you will remember it when you see them. But the forgiveness of our text is different to that. Not only will he not speak of it, it won't even come into his mind. There we see something of the greatness of the mercy of God, of the love of God, of the compassion of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth. This word set forth, in the margin here it says foreordained. That means God, in eternity past, before man had ever sinned, had this way of redemption, this way of reconciliation with God, this way back He knew that it would be needed. It was there waiting, ready for when it was needed. And God have set forth. Also, God have set forth. God declares through the preaching of his word and this redemption. And he commands his servants to preach and to point sinners to Christ as their way of redemption and as the only way. There's only one way, not two, not many, just one, and it's this way, through Christ, whom God has set forth. And then, beloved friends, the most sweetest part of all in the life of the believer is when the Holy Ghost sets forth with power in the heart of a convicted sinner this redemption. And you will never believe it until the Holy Ghost preaches it to you. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. That means a sacrifice which ends wrath or anger. God is angry because of our sin. God is very angry because of our sin. In one place, it refers to the fury of God. If someone is furious, they couldn't be more angry, could they? We're told God is angry with the wicked every day. And he is never more angry with them than on the day of death, when they are about to come before him. Why? Because he created them to bring honour and glory to his name, and never once in their entire life have they done so. And who can meet an angry God? But the wicked must meet him. And that fury, they will not be able to stand against it. It will sweep them into a never-ending eternity, and they'll have to endure it forever. But our text declares that for those whom Christ has redeemed, for those who God the Holy Ghost are brought to see this redemption for themselves and brought to flee to it and brought to rest in it, that God's anger, which was reserved for them, that God's anger, which they had merited and deserved because of their sin, is no longer there. It's gone. Because instead of falling upon your head, believer, instead it fell upon the head of Christ when he died at Calvary. There's nothing left for you to face. That wrath would have kindled a hell of never-abating despair in millions of creatures which fell on Jesus and spent itself there. 'Twas justice which burst in a blaze and vengeance on Jesus our head. Divinity's indwelling ray sustained him till nature was dead. That is why, believer, those of you who know this glorious free redemption that is in Christ Jesus, that is why you have no need to fear death. You've got no need to fear the judgment to come because of this propitiation. For you, the wrath of God has ended. It's ended forever. And now God is reconciled with you. All that created the distance has gone. All that broke the peace between you has gone. That peace has been restored. That nearness has been restored forever. And therefore, those who are favoured to be in our text, when they come to that judgment seat, will find a God who welcomes them, who smiles upon them, who loves them, and who says, come, not depart, come. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, whom God have set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. This faith, this trust, that's what it means. Confidence, reliance in the blood of Christ. And here we have what a Christian is. What a believer is, the biblical definition, is someone who has faith in his blood. That means that you rest in his blood for your salvation. You rely upon it. You trust in it. All your spiritual strength rests here and here alone. That is a believer. Now, are you a believer? You know, a real believer isn't someone who just believes that Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, that Christ lived that life and Christ died upon that cross and rose again. The devil believes that. He believes it more clearly than we do because he was there. He saw it. But it doesn't do him any good. It doesn't save him from hellfire. And it does not make him love God or want to serve him, does it? And we want a faith which is better than the devil's. A believer is someone who trusts, who relies, who comes by faith, by prayer to God in all his need. And begs for mercy. How many believers then are there here tonight? And how many are there that must, if they're honest before God, realize that in God's sight you're an unbeliever? Only believers are free from this wrath, from this fury. True faith in his blood is vital. It means our confidence for heaven is in the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Not in our works, not in Christ's blood and our works, but in Christ's blood and in the life of Christ alone. The blood of Christ, which washes away our sin, our unrighteousness, and the life of Christ, which is our righteousness. That is a believer. Whom God have set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness. That life he lived. He lived for sinners, for the unrighteous. He didn't need it for himself because he was righteous. He lived for those who have fallen short, who have come short, who continue to come short, and who will always come short. But if we are to get to heaven, God's word declares we need righteousness. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will in no wise enter heaven. And it shocked his hearers because in their eyes there was nobody more righteous or holy than the Pharisees. But it wasn't good enough. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed with joy shall I lift up my head. When from the dust of death I rise to take my mansion in the skies, even then shall this be all my plea. Jesus has lived and died for me. Bold shall I stand in that great day. For who ought to my charge shall lay, through Jesus' blood absolved I am, from sin's tremendous curse and shame. This holy boldness, it is a gift of God. It is your greatest need. May you be helped then to seek and to not rest until you're given it by God himself, through his grace, freely, although it is undeserved. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. It is through the patience of God. That's what this word forbearance means. God does not cut us off, which is what we deserve. He forbears with his people, and he brings them to that point by his Spirit's teaching, that they realize that they are guilty, wretched sinners. And he brings us to this point, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And if that's where you are tonight, take courage, you're on good ground. You keep praying that prayer. And God will eventually show you mercy. A guilty, weak, and helpless worm on thy kind arms I fall. Be thou my strength, my righteousness, my Jesus and my all. He never has turned away one who came like that. He will not begin with you. He may make you wait, but he'll not reject you. He won't turn you away. Why? Because he's a friend of sinners. Being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. Now, passed over, that's what that word remission means. Passed over. Forgiven. The sword is sheathed. Rather than being plunged in your soul. Instead of giving you what you deserve, God has mercy upon you. Such is the greatness of our God. Didn't one man say, great is the mercy of our covenant God? When mercy met the anger of God's wrath, it did meet there at Calvary. And God is satisfied with that sacrifice. He demands nothing more. And he smiles upon that sinner and says, for Christ's sake, you are forgiven. For Christ's sake you are received. For Christ's sake you're loved. With an everlasting love. May you and I know that love. For his name's sake. Amen.
God willing, Mr. Buss would administer the Lord's Supper after this service. On Friday evening, God willing, Mr. Timothy Pocock will preach to us and baptise our dear Stephen. And next Lord's Day, there'll be a prayer meeting for the nation at 9 o'clock, and Mr. John Rosier is expected to preach, if he is well enough. Our closing hymn is 675. Come boldly to a throne of grace, ye wretched sinners come, and lay your load at Jesus' feet, and plead what he has done. Hymn 675.
Thank you.
Do forgive, O Lord, all that thou hast seen wrong in our worship thus far this day. Be with any who now depart. Go with them, protect them, bless them. And be with those of us who remain. Those of us who now at thy command, an invitation, draw near to thy table. May we find thy presence there. And those who watch from afar. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship and communion of God the Holy Ghost, rest and abide with us now and forever. Amen.